personally, this is kind of a sad Sunday for me because it's the last week in the book of James. And some of you might be rejoicing. I'm sad because I love the book of James, and I'm disappointed that we're already to the conclusion. We've been in this book for about 25 weeks, and I think we've learned a lot. I surely have, about what James has to say. And today, as we come to the end of the book, and we look back through the whole thing, I think we realize that there are two types of people that attend church. James is primarily addressing the first type. This is the genuine Christian. It's the one who struggles with sin. This whole book has been about describing and helping the genuine believer deal with his or her sin. Okay, and it comes to a head. The book comes to its fulfillment, its apex in chapter 4, verse 6. What should the believer who is struggling with sin do? Humble himself before God. Why? Because, and this is the quote from chapter 4, verse 6, he gives more grace. When we find ourselves struggling with sin, we have to realize that God is the answer. He has the answer. His power through his word gives us what we need. That's the primary thrust of this book. But there is an undercurrent, if you will. There is something else that we're continually reminded of that is also very important in this book. And it's that James is also addressing at specific points very clearly through the book. He is addressing the second type of person who attends church. Who is that second person? It is the person who believes in God, chapter 2, verse 19, but whose faith is fake, whose faith is like a piece of plastic fruit. It looks good on the outside, but it's not real. And in that same context of chapter 2, when you get down to verse 26, what do we find out about that person's kind of faith? It's dead. Now, those are the two kinds of people who attend church. Those who are authentic believers. And as authentic believers realize, they struggle with sin. Okay, we all do. But there are some who attend church whose faith is not real. We're going to read these two final verses of the book, the conclusion to the book. And we're going to find out that at the very end of the book, James is going to appeal to the genuine Christians to reach out to those whose faith is not genuine. Let's read verses 19 and 20. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. How are we, as genuine believers, supposed to help those other members of our church who are also real Christians? Well, we're told how that happens back a few verses earlier in chapter 5, verse 16. What are we told to do? We're to confess our sins to one another. We are to pray for one another that you may be healed. I mean, there is encouragement. There's accountability. Okay, there's prayer for each other. That's how, okay, we confront and work with people in the church who are authentic believers. How are we supposed to? What are we supposed to do? How do we interact with those who we fear are maybe not? Now, we don't know whether they're authentic or genuine. That's not our call. That God knows. Okay? But how do we work with those whose life may look good on the outside, but yet when you really examine their lives, there's real deep concern because it doesn't look like there's fruit. The fruit looks plastic, not real. Well, what do we do? Today we learn what our responsibility is toward those who are unauthentic Christians, fake Christians. They are Christians in word, but not in deed. And in these two verses, we find this. And this is the thrust of our passage today. Genuine Christians are commanded to help those who are fake. We have a responsibility to help fellow believers. Verse 16, but as James concludes the book, he tells us now that we have another responsibility. In fact, I think this is one of the most difficult duties that a Christian has. It is to reach out to the wanderer. So how do we help those who are wandering, those who are not real, or at least that we fear may not be real? We do so by performing three actions. First, we have to identify the wanderer. Second, we have to pursue the wanderer. And third, rescue the wanderer. All from verses 19 and 20. First, identify the wanderer. Look at the beginning of verse 19. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth. Who is James addressing here? He's addressing the genuine Christians. He says, brothers. But then, who are the genuine brothers supposed to work with, identify? Well, it's the fake believer. If anyone among you wanders. Now, when we look at the wanderer, okay, how do we know that this is in fact talking about someone who's not authentic, someone who's not actually a Christian? Do we know that for sure? I think we do. Let's go down to verse 20 for a moment. Look at what it says in the second half of verse 20. Let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death. We'll talk about that in a little bit more detail in a minute. But folks, somebody whose soul is saved, not their body is saved from death, their soul is saved from death, is an unbeliever. There are people probably in our church who may even attend regularly, whose soul is headed for eternal destruction, eternal death. They may attend regularly, they may attend sporadically, but there we are commissioned as Christians to reach out to them. But we have to identify them first. So, What does a person like this look like? Well, they are people who, look at the middle of verse 19, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, a person who's not a genuine Christian will wander from the truth. What does that mean? What is the truth? When I hear the word truth, often I'm thinking of theology. Okay? In other words, they would wander from that which is accurate theologically. But I don't think that's what's going on here in James. This whole book is not, it's not primarily about orthodoxy, right doctrine. It's about orthopraxy, right practice. And so when James says that there may be some among you who are wandering from the truth, I don't think he's saying doctrinal deviancy. He is saying that they are wandering from the way of the truth. That is, their lives and how they're living them are not right. You look at them and you see that they are not really following the path of righteousness. They're following not the way of truth, but the way of evil. Now, when it says wanderer, okay, what does it mean? We focused on the word truth, but who's a wanderer, right? I mean, if we're going to help someone like this, then we need to know what they look like. We need to know who it is that we need to help. So who is a wanderer? For the answer to that, we really just go through the book. Chapter 1, verses 2 through 12. What was that about? Chapter 1, verses 2 through 12 was about a Christian who is in the midst of trials. What does a Christian in the midst of deep darkness, dark, difficult trials do? He goes to God and he finds joy. What is a faith? I mean, in the midst of the storm, a Christian can have joy in God. How about the believer who's actually not real, who's fake? What's their response? They, in the midst of trial, can't find that real joy. For them, all they can see are the swirling winds and the debris. They can't find joy. Instead, what they will have exclusively is fear, maybe anger. They'll have negative emotions, not positive emotions. In Chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. What does a wanderer look like? Who are they? Well, a wanderer in chapter 1, verses 18 through 25 is somebody who does not desire the Word of God. What should the Christian be like? Well, he should be a person who is quick to hear the Word of God, who wants to obey. Doesn't mean that they can obey perfectly, no. Not perfectly, but you know what? There's the desire to obey the Word of God. How about for the person who sits in church but is putting on a show? May look outwardly like they could be a believer, but inwardly aren't. Well, those types of people are going to blow off the warning of that text. What is the warning in that paragraph? It's about, hey, be careful that you're not self-deceived. They'll blow that off. Or, thirdly, as we move on through the book, a wanderer will lack genuine conviction over sin. So, in chapter 2, verses 1 through 13, we said that a genuine Christian is going to love equally a person who is very poor and a person who is very rich. They will not show favoritism toward the one or the other. Now, if we're honest, every Christian will struggle with that, or probably will. But and there's conviction for the Christian, but you know what the response of the unbeliever is to that? I mean, they may claim to be a believer, yeah, I'm a Christian, but you know what their internal response is? Blow it off. No real conviction over that. Or when we go to chapter 3, verses 1 through 12, the most hard-hitting maybe portion of the book of James, because it's talking about how we use our tongues. A person who's not a genuine believer will sit through a sermon on chapter 3, verses 1 through 12, which will just rake the soul of the believer, will pound, will punch the soul of a genuine Christian. And you know, you sit there and you're just under deep conviction and you leave the church and you're just, oh, Lord, please, I need more grace. Chapter 4, verse 6, I need you. Help me. That's the response of the genuine Christian. How about the response of the wanderer? Someone who's among us, but who's not really of us. They'll sit through a sermon on the tug and, thanks, I need that, yeah. And that's about all the further it really goes. And there, you know, we could repeat this. I mean, there are the attitude of the fake Christian to chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, when it talks about the idolatry of the heart. This type of person will have a dismissive attitude toward those things that will genuinely convict a believer. So when there are deep trials, they will not find joy. They'll simply find that all they'll have is fear and or anger. Toward the Word of God, they'll blow off the warnings. When it comes to times when believers will be convicted by sin, they'll have a dismissive attitude. Maybe the clearest passage of all in the book of James is chapter 2, verses 14 through 26. In fact, you may be sitting here and you may be thinking, you know, the pastor's preaching to the genuine believers to help those who among them may not be genuine, but I feel that I'm the one who's maybe fake, who's not genuine. If that's the case, chapter 2, verses 14 through 26 is especially critical for you. What does it say in chapter 2, verses 14 through 26? I mean, it says that there are people who believe God. Verse 19. They believe in God. And what does James say? Well, you know what? The demons believe in God too. And they shake and shudder at the thought of God. Do you? Believing in God is not all. That does not make someone a genuine Christian. Obviously, genuine Christians believe in God, but people will believe in God, believe that he exists, believe he's real, even convince themselves they're Christians. But as you read down through that passage, what does it say? If your life is, it's all talk and it's all show, and when you're around Christians, you smile and you put on the face and the mask, but you go home and inside you, if you really are honest with yourself, you realize that it's all empty, it's all hollow. You know, there, it's just not really there. James says in chapter 2 that you can, your life will evidence, will demonstrate genuineness. But if your life, when you look at it, doesn't have genuine evidence, then this warning is for you. Now, folks, this text is primarily addressing not the wanderer, him or herself, but instead the genuine believer. What does the wanderer look like? I mean, they're bound by fear, anger. They don't have a desire. There's no desire for the Word of God. There's no genuine conviction about sin. And when you look at their deeds, their actual actions, it's suspect. It does not appear that there's actually life there. You know what? These people may attend church all the time. They may attend. They're probably more likely they attend church sporadically, occasionally. And these people, they may be a relative, they may be a friend. And so, you know, that's who they are. This is the identity of the wanderer. Now, what is our responsibility? I mean, genuine Christians are commanded to help those who aren't. This isn't an option. It's something we are told to do. Look at the second point here in our text. What are we to do? Our second action, our first one was identify the wanderer. Our second action, pursue that one. Pursue the wanderer. Pursue them. Go after them. Don't leave them alone. What does it say? My brothers, if anyone among you wanders, they're among us. That means they come to church at least sometimes. But they're wandering, and their souls are headed for death. What should we do? And someone brings them back. Do you see that at the end of verse 19? And someone. It doesn't say the pastor. It doesn't say the elders or deacons. It says someone. We could even translate this anyone, okay? Someone. That someone is you. It means you. It means all of us. The genuine among us, we have a responsibility. And folks, this is, all right, we almost define right with the word fun. If it's fun, then it's right. And if it's not fun, well, then we don't want to do it. You know what? This is not a joyous sermon that I get to preach here on the last sermon on James. Often James is just so direct, and this one's direct. And that's why the title of this message is The Most Difficult Duty. You want to talk about the opposite of fun? This is the opposite of fun. But it doesn't mean that we don't do it. I mean, we have a responsibility. What's not fun? It's pursuing the wanderer. Man. One person said it like this. If you see someone wandering from the truth, there is something you cannot do. That is to do nothing. Doesn't that capture it well? If you see somebody who's a wanderer, there's something you cannot do, and that's nothing. We have a genuine, God-given responsibility to do this. Now, we identify the wanderer first of all. Second, we pursue that wanderer. We don't let them go. If we fear, we don't know. They may be believers that we're pursuing, and if they are believers, they will repent, right? But if we pursue them, and there's not initial repentance, ooh, it's going to be tough. This is not a pleasant task. It's never going to be easy. So what do we see finally? The third action here is that we are to rescue the wanderer. Now, James is the onus is on us to rescue the wanderer, but of course it's not by our power that we rescue them. It's obviously God's grace that rescues them. Look at verse 20. So actually, let me go back to verse 19 and read that as well. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, then thirdly, okay, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Whoever brings back a sinner, whoever, that's us. We go out, we identify the wanderer, we pursue that wanderer, and we bring them back. And again, it's not by our power that they come back, but folks, it is because of our actions and the way God uses us that he's able to bring them back. That is not easy. And you know, I stand here before you today, and I'm trying to sit in the pew with you. I'm trying to, you know, get into, you know, your mind, my mind, all of our minds. And here's what I think may be happening, at least in some probably is, I don't want to do that. Somebody's name or maybe multiple names have come to your mind as, you know, this. You know, we read these verses, and you're already thinking, oh, you know, and I better not use any names because it might be somebody here. You know, so you know, just you know, it's Ivan or Bertha, you know, names that no one has, you know, probably has here. You know, you may be thinking an Ivan came to your name or Bertha came, you know, their name came to your mind. And you're thinking, ooh, yeah, I am worried about them. I am concerned for them. But I can't imagine pursuing them. I can't even Yeah, you just took all my joy away. You were talking about fear. You just put a lot of fear into my soul, my heart here, because I don't want to do that. That's the last thing that I want to do. Yeah, me too. No one wants to confront. No one wants to say the hard thing. And so I think some scriptural advice is needed here. Let's look at a couple of other passages and glean some advice on how we should pursue the wanderer. All right, the first piece of scriptural advice number one, is this: be gentle when you confront. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. It says, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness." Okay, advice number one. If you see someone, now by the way, it might be a believer too, but there's someone, they attend church, and you realize that there is wickedness in their lives that you might be able to help with. All right, how do you approach them? Well, we might approach them with a chip on our shoulder because maybe they've offended us. We might approach them with a bit of a swagger because we might feel a little holier than thou because they've got this problem and we may think we don't. Of course we do, but you know what? When we're brought to the point where we're willing through the grace of God to actually speak to someone who needs some help, how do we approach them? Wow. In the spirit of humility. With a deep sense of gentleness. In Galatians 6:1, it says, restore him or her in a spirit with a spirit of gentleness. And then I love the last part of the verse. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. In other words, watch out for that arrogant attitude and so forth. Scriptural advice number two. What's probably going to happen? What do you think? If a person's a Christian, they're going to want what's in verse 16. At least they're going to realize they need it. Confess your sins to one another. Pray for one another. They're going to want accountability. They're going to want help. Maybe not like really want it, but they do want it. They realize it's good for them. A Christian in word only, but not in deed. A fake Christian. The plastic, ingenuine, unauthentic. The one who smiles, but it's not really there. What do you think their response is going to be? To give you a hug? Oh, thank you, brother. I need that. That's not what, probably. I mean, maybe once in a blue moon that might be. But that's not what their response is likely to be. What's their response likely to be? They're going to rebuff you. I mean, don't stop if first rebuffed. That's the second piece of scriptural advice. Turn to Matthew 18. Matthew chapter 18. This is such an important passage when we consider confrontation. It says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. You've regained the fellowship. In other words, somebody sins against you, what are you to do? Tell the pastor? No. You go to them and you confront them lovingly, with gentleness you confront them. Okay. What happens if they don't listen? Well, if, verse 16, he does not listen, then take one or two others along with you, that every charge, those things that are they're being confronted on, may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. What might happen? I mean, you may not want to take any witnesses because maybe the problem is actually with you and not them as much. Two or three witnesses, and they're, you know what? It'll be established. There really has been a problem. And what is likely to happen at this point? Highly likely, if a person is a true, genuine believer, what will happen at this point? I am such an idiot. You know, forgive me. That's probably a genuine believer in most cases at this point. Even if they weren't willing to confess when it was, you know, just a single person, now, boy, they are going to be broken over their sin. However, there is the possibility they won't be. Verse 17 then answers that. If they're still refusing the confrontation, this could be a genuine believer who's just really, really proud. A blind spot that's not just small, but it's, you know, pretty large in their lives. They just don't see it, probably because they're self-deceived, James chapter 1, and it's compounded with pride, and so they're not willing to listen to even two or three. Then what should we do? If they refuse to listen then you tell it to the whole church. That rarely has to happen. You bring it in front of the entire church. What is going to happen at that point? I mean, either the church is completely bonkers, or else there's really a problem. And that person, if they're genuine, they're going to confess. They're going to, God will use that in their lives. But what happens if they're not really genuine? They are a weed among the wheat. They are a tare among the wheat. Okay? They're a goat among the sheep. These are all illustrations from the teaching of Jesus that tell us that even in churches, there are going to be people who on the outside may look Christian, but inside, as they're really examined, they're not. What will their response be? I mean, you'll go to them first, they'll reject. You'll go to them with two or three, they'll still reject. They'll even be brought in front of the entire church. They'll still reject. Genuine believer, most likely going to confess and forsake the sin at that point. Seek accountability and so forth. An unbeliever, somebody who's not authentic, this is what will happen. Look at the end of verse 17. If he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. In other words, they're pagan and they're sinners. That's how you treat them. Why? Because they probably really are. So it's scriptural advice number one, be gentle when you confront. Scriptural advice number two, don't stop if first rebuffed. Keep loving them. Now look, you can blow it in how you approach them, right? I mean, if you go with an arrogant attitude, chip on your shoulder, you probably won't reach them. But figure that they're not going to listen the first time. And then scriptural advice number three. And I hope that this doesn't have to happen with anyone that you know, but here's the third piece of scriptural advice. We may have to stop with some. There are some people who simply are not going to listen. Turn to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. And this is probably somebody in this case who they aren't even attending church anymore. And you may have do I have to keep working with them and keep confronting? There may be a point at which you might need to stop. And I think this would be and I don't mean stop like is, okay, I'm never going to talk to them again. But look at Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 6. The writer of Hebrews says it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away. Do you hear wanderer in that? Fallen away, wandered. Now, some of them have only wandered so far, but there are others who will continue to wander until they may be right here. And then have fallen away. What is it impossible to do? It is impossible, beginning of verse 4, now jump down to verse 6, for it is impossible in the case of those who have, okay, and then have then fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. There are different interpretations of this text. Here's what I personally think is happening in the passage. I think we are talking about someone who has at one point in their lives been a member of a church, or at least a regular attender, because the book of Hebrews is written to challenge those. One of the reasons it's written is to challenge those who are Jewish people who claim to be Christian but have fallen, are in the process of falling away, to challenge them to either come back to Christ in faithfulness or to challenge them with, you're not saved, be wary of your soul. And this is one of those be wary of your soul portions. All right, so what is it saying? There are some people who were once enlightened, they've tasted the heavenly gift, so forth. They have sat in our churches. They have experienced things. They've been once enlightened, which I think here in this context is saying they have an intellectual knowledge, but they don't have a genuine saving knowledge of Christ. They've been enlightened. They've understood to a degree who God is and what he's doing, but they have a knowledge, but not a saving knowledge. It's all in the head. It's not in the heart for them. They've even tasted the heavenly gift. They've been in church and they've experienced the sweet fellowship of the saints. They've actually gained from that in a non Christian way. They've gained from that. It's been a blessing, if you will, to be around the saints. So they've tasted that heavenly gift. Third, it says they've become partakers of the Holy Spirit. I think what that means is they've experienced the fruit of the Spirit. Go to Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. You'll see to the fruit of the Spirit. These people have tasted the good word of God. You know what? They've sat under the preaching of the word, and they've actually gained some benefit. Just like if you were to read Confucius, okay? And you know what? That's a really wise thing, and I'm going to adopt that in my life. And you write that on one of, 20 things that you're going to do this year, and you're going to try to follow Confucius. You might benefit. You'll benefit from that, maybe. That's different from a genuine believer being impacted by the Word of God. So they've tasted of the Word of God, but they don't have it. And you know what? They've not only tasted the Word of God, they've seen the powers of the age to come. So what does that mean? I mean, the age to come, we're talking about the future, we're talking about the tribulation period, the millennium. What have they seen? I mean, they've seen the miracle-working wonders of the apostles. We don't see this today, but in the day when the writer of Hebrews was alive, apostles were alive, and some of the people who are reading this book have actually seen the lame healed and so forth. They've actually seen the powers of the age to come, but yet they fall away. They've been in the church. They may have had membership in the church, but then they fall away. Okay, it's going to be impossible to reach them. And you may not know if they're actually to this point, but why is it impossible to reach them? Here's why. It's because, you know what? They'll say, been there, done that. I tried to do that, and I couldn't. It's a bunch of baloney. Those people, to the person who's right here, guess what? How do they view all Christians? What word are they going to use to describe all Christians? Hypocrite. How come? Because they used to be in church. They tried to live the life and put on a veneer on the outside, but on the inside, it wasn't really there. And so they conclude, yeah, I tried it and it doesn't work. And if I can't do it, they're not doing it either. So they look at all the genuine Christians and they say, you know what? They're fake. And unfortunately, they observe the genuine Christians sin sometimes, and then they say, see, I told you so. What they don't realize is that those genuine Christians are growing and they are changing. Those genuine Christians have the power through the Spirit and the Word of God to grow. The fake Christian, they didn't have that. And so for them, when they look at the church, they say, hypocrites. That's what they are. I don't need that. I tried it. It doesn't work. The church is just a crutch. Christianity, just a crutch for them. Good for you. I'm beyond that. You know what? Those type of people, they're impossible to reach. I don't think the writer of Hebrews is saying don't even try, but what I think we should draw from that is this. There are some people that you could spend weeks of time with and be just wasting your time. You might get them so frustrated with you if you keep trying to confront them that, I mean, they just won't even want to look at you. Okay, so third piece of advice, maybe with some, back off at least for a time or maybe almost completely. All right. This is not going to be easy, but we're comforted with this fact. The wanderer is not saved by our words or our power, but by God's. God has the power to bring the wanderer into the sheepfold, into his grace. Yes, you have a responsibility to reach them, but it is not on you. It is God's power that will do two things. Look at the end of the text. Will save a wanderer, okay? I'm sorry. Will bring back a sinner from his wandering and will save his soul from death. Is there someone here today and you say, I think that I am that plastic fruit. I put a face on, I'll smile, but I think deep down, I really am not. When I sin, it's all about me. It's all about selfishness. And I realize it maybe now for the first time. And I know that I need Jesus Christ. I know I need a change. Where is the soul of the fake Christian going? Death. Somebody who is reached with the gospel, their soul will be saved from spiritual, eternal death. And finally, what else will the wanderer be rescued from? Not only will their soul be rescued from death, but their sins will be covered and will cover a multitude of sin. The unbeliever, the fake Christian, they're going to pay for their sins in eternity. Unending suffering because of their sin. But for the person who repents of his or her sin and humbly bows the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ and says, I know I'm a sinner and I know I need Jesus. I need Christ. I can see it now. I've never seen it before. I know I need Christ. And humbly admits, I'm weak. I have no strength in my flesh. I need you. And prays and asks the Lord Jesus Christ to save him or her from their sins. Save them from the wrath of God in an eternal punishment. What will the result be? Not only their soul saved from eternal death, but all of their sins covered. See that word at the end of verse 20? Will cover a multitude of sins. Past, their present, and their future sins. Covered. Covered by what? The Old Testament sacrifices, the blood of bulls and goats, they were just a temporary covering. But they could not actually purchase righteousness for the person who did those sacrifices. But there is an eternal sacrifice. It is the Lord Jesus Christ, what he did on the cross. He was God who was born. We're going to be celebrating that tonight. God who was born a baby in the manger. He lived his life, the God-man, for sinners with the express purpose of dying on the cross so that he could take our place, so that he could take our sin from us and give us his righteousness. If you're here this morning and you think you may be fake fruit, Jesus died for you. He loves you. Okay? He loves you. I love you not even half as much as he loves you. There are others who love you on this earth, not even half as much as Christ does. He loved you. He came. He died for you. Will you submit to him today? We conclude with chapter 4, verse 6. This is the end of the book of James. Oh, man. The next 2 weeks will be in the Christmas story. And then I'll encourage you to pray for me. I'll be flying to Guam, and I'll be teaching a block class in a college in Guam for 2 weeks. I'll be gone the 3rd and the 10th, and Dr. Rich Schmidt will be here preaching for us. Okay, this is something I agreed to do back in 2014, so I'm fulfilling my promise to go to Guam and teach this class. So pray for me. I actually really do desire your prayers. I will benefit from your prayers. Pray for me. But after we get back, then the Lord willing, on Sunday mornings, we're going to start the book of the Gospel of Mark, and I cannot wait to begin. As sad as I am to leave the book of James, I'm just that excited on the opposite end of the emotional spectrum to start the Gospel of Mark. So let's read James chapter 4, verse 6, just the beginning. But he gives more grace. That is what we as believers need. We need the grace of God if we are going to change the way James would tell us. Let's pray. Our Father, we as Christians call upon you, knowing that we need your grace and that apart from you, we're hopeless. We are hypocrites apart from you. We will sin, but we can call upon you, and we know that you will provide grace to help us in our struggles with the old man. Lord, there may be some here who aren't authentic Christians, who smile, but inside they're not there. It's empty, it's hollow. There's no real genuine evidence of conversion. If there is one here, man, woman, teen, child, like this, Lord, would you gently draw them to yourself? Lord, we leave the book of James having benefited much, and we thank you for it. Thank you for this man who wrote this book under inspiration so long ago. Oh, how it's impacted us. May what we've learned continue to course through our minds and hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.